So I actually did have a little story for the kids that while the choir is coming down, I'm going to share with you. Because what we're going to be looking at in Jesus' story today is kind of this whole issue of fairness. And do some people deserve more than others? And I was thinking about that, and I've got a little thing for you. Because so often in life, we think and kind of judge that some people are more important than others. You know, the people that were born and raised in this church are somehow more important than those who have just started coming. Or those who have been to seminary are more important to those who haven't. Or, you know, that God loves people who do all the right things all of the time better than God loves those who make mistakes and have to continually come back to God for forgiveness. But you know what? That's our understanding. And really, it doesn't matter who has those qualifications and who doesn't have those qualifications, because when it comes down to it, God's love is equal and the same for all of us. So you are all beloved children of God, and with you, God is well pleased. Our scripture today is the last in our summertime story, time with Jesus. It is a parable from Matthew, the 20th chapter. And it is the story of the laborers in the vineyard. So hear now this story of Jesus. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. And when he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "Those who worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you who are our rock and our salvation. Amen. Okay, so one of the earliest lessons we learn in childhood has got to be that life isn't fair. We learn this from sharing life with siblings. You know, we feel it's very unfair when our older sister gets to stay up later than we do, or when our younger brother doesn't get into as much trouble as we do, simply because they're older or younger. We learn about the unfairness of life at school. When someone who cheats wins the prize, or when someone who is mean to the other kids is the teacher's pet. We learn it when the style is straight hair and we have curly, or when we really want to be a basketball player, but we're really more built to be a gymnast. There are lots of times and ways to learn this lesson. But at some point or another, growing up, we have to face the fact life is not fair. But even if life isn't fair, surely we reason God is fair. Okay, maybe the world is really messed up, but we can understand that because, after all, we messed up humans make most of those decisions, so it follows. But ultimately, in the end, we figure we should find fairness, since ultimately, in the end, we find God. And surely God is fair, right? Well, not necessarily according to today's story. According to the story Jesus tells, in the end, when we find God, we don't find fairness. We find grace, which seems very fair when it's applied to our lives, but sometimes feels a little like a slap in the face when applied to others. After all, let's be honest. What do you think when you hear of a jailhouse conversion? Now, I was thinking, and I really can't remember big, famous, recent ones. My mind tends to go back to people like John DeLorean of the DeLorean cars, who turned out to be a multi-million dollar cocaine dealer, and when he gets to prison, announces he's found Jesus. Or those of us of a certain age will remember those who were convicted in Watergate. Jeb Magruder, after his release from prison, headed to Princeton Seminary and became a Presbyterian pastor. Chuck Colson began a prison ministry, an international ministry that continues to this day. Even serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer asked a local pastor to come to the prison where he was serving 32 consecutive life sentences so that he could be baptized. Now, we know that we should be happy for them and happy for God, but at least in my heart, cynicism tends to creep in a little bit, and the joy sometimes sticks in my craw. I may be alone in that, I don't know, but that's kind of where I am, which I believe is why this parable of grace and judgment told by Jesus is such a difficult one. Often the settings of Jesus' parables are so foreign to me and to the way I live my life today that I have to really work hard to translate it into a way that it applies to my world, but not this one. I've seen this one lived out. And I suspect many of you have as well, living where we do. Now, I have to admit that since I moved back to California, I don't see this as often, but I remember so clearly growing up in Orange County, and I would drive through certain neighborhoods, and in the early morning, you would see a group of day laborers gathered in an empty lot or on a corner, and they would just be waiting around. Eventually, a pickup truck or a van would pull up. The driver would get out, talk with the group for a moment. Some of the men would climb in to the back, and they were the lucky ones who had been employed for the day. None of them would have health insurance, paid vacation, workman's comp, but they would at least have work for that day. So they were the lucky ones. Those not chosen were the ones left to wonder how they would feed themselves, much less their family, that day. And those who stuck around after those early morning hours were those who were either really desperate or simply had nowhere else to go. So imagine their joy. If at mid-morning, then at noon, then at 3, then an hour before sunset, the pickup returned. Imagine the joy of their fellow workers when they arrive on the scene. Great, everyone thinks, at least they'll get something today. Maybe not a full day's wage, but something at least. But then at the day's end, there's one more surprise. Those who are hired last get paid first. And surprise, 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 they get a full day's wage. So those who have been working all day think, oh my gosh, what kind of bonus am I going to get? This is a great day. And then they open up their pay envelope, and what's inside? The usual daily wage. The parable And this parable that by rights should end with rejoicing ends with grumbling. You see, grace, when it's shown to others, particularly those who seem less deserving of it, doesn't always feel so gracious. We don't really want someone who barely had a hint about what was going on, who wasn't really that great a person, who was at the last moment decides to trust in Jesus to get the same reward as a Mother Teresa. It doesn't seem fair, but there it is. In the Bible, we come face to face with another way of being, a way that is different to our accustomed way. And we realize that we have landed in this strange new world where everything is topsy-turvy and upside down. It doesn't seem fair. In fact, it is clearly not fair. But is there really any other option? After all, how does one divvy up grace? Partial salvation isn't salvation. Eternal life, by definition, needs to be forever. You can't carve up God's grace like you carve up a pie. It's an all or nothing proposition. If we are to receive the benefits of grace, then so will others. For the good, if sometimes hard to swallow news of this story of Jesus, is that fair is not enough for God. Fair may be our expectation, but God offers extravagance. Martin Luther believed that the heart of this parable is that God does not want to deal with us according to our work or our deserving, but according to grace. Such an insight is particularly threatening to those of us gathered here today who, for the most part, are the early rising, hard laboring, all day working types. In fact, many of us here today because on the whole, church people are those conscientious, dependable, hardworking, dedicated people who have been laboring in the vineyard since early morning. Many of us here have been coming to church for a long time. We have been following the rules all of our life. We have done a lot of good things with the life that God has given us. But the point of this parable is that while that is all well and good, it doesn't have anything to do with how God treats us or others. We are not to compare our work or our worthiness to receive God's grace to that of others. God's goal is the same for all of us, to bring us back, to save us, to love us, to be close to us, and to change our hearts. God wants this not just for the good among us, but for each and every one of us, regardless of our past. But this isn't an easy concept to wrap our minds around, much less embrace, because it is so contrary to the way we have been raised. Most, if not all of us, have grown up in the United States. We understand the rules. We are the land of the self-made man and woman. Work hard and you'll reap the benefits. Don't work and you'll reap the consequences. This is Labor Day weekend, after all, when we celebrate laborers whose hard work built and sustains our economy. And most of us have worked hard. We have dedicated ourselves to the task before us. We have been diligent and responsible, and so we deserve our blessings. And yet, no matter how good we are, no matter how hard we try, in the end, it isn't about us. It is about God. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. And it isn't about our actions, no matter how good or bad. It is about God's actions. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the truth. The struggle comes in that we have all been trained in ungrace. Philip Yancey coins that word in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He writes, like city dwellers who no longer notice the polluted air, we breathe in the atmosphere of ungrace unawares. As early as preschool and kindergarten, we are tested and evaluated before being slotted into an advanced, normal, or slow track. From then on, we receive grades denoting performance in math, science, reading, and even social skills and citizenship. Test papers come back with errors, not correct answers, highlighted. All this helps prepare us for the real world with its relentless ranking, a grown-up version of the playground game King of the Hill. The military practices ungrace in its purest form, assigned a title, uniform, salary, and code of behavior. Every soldier knows exactly where he or she stands in relation to every other. You salute and obey superiors. You give orders to inferiors. Corporations are more subtle, barely. Ford grades office employees on a scale of 1, clerks and secretaries, to 27, the CEO. You need to reach at least a grade 9 to qualify for an outside parking place. Grade 13 brings such perks as a window, plants, an intercom. Grade 16, offices come equipped with private bathrooms. Every institution, it seems, runs on ungrace and its insistence that we earn our way. The justice system, airline frequent flyer programs, mortgage companies cannot operate by grace. Government hardly knows the word. A sports franchise rewards those who complete passes, throw strikes, or make baskets. It has no place for those who fail. Fortune 500 magazine annually lists the 500 richest people, no one knows the name of the 500 poorest. And perhaps some or all of that is necessary for the world to function, for schools and corporations and athletic teams to get the job done. Perhaps ungrace has its place in the world, but it has no place in the church because it has no place in the gospel. Grace literally means gift. And gifts, by definition, are things we receive, not orchestrate. God's grace is not something in our control. It comes to us free and unearned, or it isn't grace. If some of us have a greater distance to travel to receive it, so be it. As long as in the end, all of us prodigals make it home. In fact, sometimes I think it's harder to be that one-hour worker. After all, the less you feel you deserve a gift, the harder it is to receive it. It isn't easy to admit you have nothing to offer, but a lot to receive. It is, quite frankly, less embarrassing and confusing to receive a gift after we've done something to deserve it. But that isn't the way it works with the gift of grace. Grace comes to us free or not at all. It's like the northerner who traveled through the South one time on a business trip. First morning, he stopped in at a cafe for breakfast, and he ordered a big breakfast. He ordered eggs and toast and sausage and juice and coffee. And when his plate arrived, he noticed this kind of pile of colorless something on his plate. And he called the waitress back, and she asked her, what is this? And she smiled and she said, "Well, sir, them's grits." And he looked at him and he said, "But I didn't order grits." And she went, "Oh, sir, you don't order grits. They just come." And so it is with God's lavish and sometimes offensive grace. It's not something we order or can earn or can pay for in some way. It's not something we can choose for ourselves or for others. Grace, like grits, just comes. Thanks be to God. Amen.